I'll say it again. Good morning to everyone here and to all who are listening to God's Word that we preach here at A House for His Name. And, of course, to those on the Internet who are listening. We don't know who you are or where you are. Some of our people listening, of course, are from our church fellowship who can't get out today. Some can't get out because of this COVID-19 pandemic. And we understand that, and we pray for you and pray with you that one day soon in the near future you'll be able to join us again. Now, our study of the Word of God is in the Gospel of John. And let me put it up on the screen here. And we're up to John 3, 22 to 36. I've entitled my message, The Increase of Decreasing. That's kind of a conundrum, I guess we could call it that way. But nonetheless here, you know, when we look in the Bible and we study it, we go to a chapter and a particular verse. And a lot of people aren't aware that these chapters and verses are not inspired. In fact, they were not in the original text. They were put at a later date for that very thing. For instance, the chapter divisions in the New Testament came about by a man named Stephen Langton. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury around 1228 A.D. And it was at that time that he came up with this dividing the Bible into the New Testament into chapters and verses. And he got the idea for that very thing so it would be easy for people who would read the Bible to understand it. And then about 100 years later, there was a Jewish rabbi by the name of Nathan in 1448 A.D., and he came up with the same idea of dividing the Old Testament into chapter and verses. And so then, the Wycliffe English Bible was the first printed Bible that had chapters and verses in the Old and the New Testament. And basically, every translation since that time follows those procedures today. But in using them, again, I have to say this, keep in mind that these divisions are not inspired by God. So sometimes when a chapter ends, the theme of the message by the writer is really going on into the next chapter. And actually, that's what's happening in what we're going to study today. Now, these aren't major points, but they are points to know and look at. All right? So now it's time to watch our multimedia presentation of the Gospel of John that was produced by the Visual Bible International. And they've done a marvelous job of this. And we'll look at the verses we're studying today, and then we'll get into them ourselves. So here they are.
For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. Those who believe in the Son are not judged. But those who do not believe have already been judged, because they have not believed in God's only Son. This is how the judgment works. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. Those who do evil things hate the light and will not come to the light, because they do not want their evil deed to be shown up. But those who do what is true come to the light in order that the light may show that what they did was in obedience to God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the province of Judea, where he spent some time with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Aenon, not far from Salim, because there was plenty of water in that place. People were going to him and he was baptizing them. This was before John had been put in prison. Some of John's disciples began arguing with a Jew about the matter of ritual washing.
Teacher, you remember the man who was with you on the east side of Jordan, the one you spoke about? Well, he is baptizing now, and everyone's going to him.
No one can have anything unless God gives it. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. The bridegroom is the one to whom the bride belongs, but the bridegroom's friend, who stands by and listens, is glad when he hears the bridegroom's voice. This is how my own happiness is made complete. He must become more important. but I become less important.
He who comes from above is greater than all. He who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks about earthly matters, but he who comes from heaven is above all. He tells what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his message. But whoever accepts his message confirms by this that God is truthful. The one whom God has sent speaks God's words, because God gives him the fullness of his Spirit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything in his power. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever disobeys the Son will not have life, but will remain under God's punishment.
All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the visual of the Gospel of John, chapter 3, basically verses 22 to 36 from the English Bible, the today's English version. And we thank you that now we can open it up ourselves and look at it as well. But I pray more than anything that everyone who is listening, that the Holy Spirit will speak to their hearts in some way for their spiritual life, whether it be to become a believer in Jesus Christ or to become a better and more concerned, a more faithful, a more knowledgeable believer in Jesus Christ. But we are promised this very thing because you've said in your word time and time again, your word will never return void where it is sent. And so, Lord, we know that the scriptures indeed, by opening them, will carry out that very purpose. These are the things we pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. All right, for our internet listeners, of course, you don't have an outline sheet that we hand out to the people in our church, but here's the outline for today that we're going to go over. We're going to look at John the Baptist and his troubles in verses 22 to 26. Then we're going to look at some more at John the Baptist and his tribute that he gave that is really important in verses 27 to 30. And then we're going to look at John the Beloved, his testimony in verses 31 to 36. So let's begin with the very first verse and break it down. Notice John 3:22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, you remember last week we looked at Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a very well-known man with very much influence. But he didn't want to come during the day because the Pharisees at this point already hated Jesus and some of them wanted to kill him. But the Pharisees, who were not of that persuasion, were still interested in learning more about what this new rabbi and teacher in Israel was teaching. So the best way to do that was to see him in the night hours when nobody could see him. So he came late at night there. And Jesus, of course, spoke to him about what it means to be born again. And now after he left Nicodemus, we saw that Nicodemus had not made any decision, had not professed Christ at this point. He was still an observer. He was still listening. And you know, there might be some of you online right now. You have listened to some of my messages already. You haven't yet made a decision for Jesus Christ, and that's all right. But I would say this to you. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't waste time, because all of us are one breath away from eternity. So Jesus went with his disciples into the Judean countryside there, and he continued in his ministry. He was the promised Messiah, and they had to know him, the Jewish people, of course, and all about his work on earth during his temporary stay. And it was his job now to present himself to all the peoples around them. So the text says, after that encounter with Nicodemus, now he was doing that very thing. But while Jesus was doing this, we can learn from other scripture as well that there were many people who began following Jesus. And of course, already we saw that Jesus had picked out 7 disciples to follow him. Some people say it was 6 disciples because the 7th was Matthew. And Matthew wasn't picked out when he had picked out the first group of 6. But before he got underway in the Judean countryside, Matthew, I believe, was with him. And so keep that in mind. Now, as we studied in previous weeks, there were going to be 12 disciples, but Jesus had not yet picked the other 5 disciples. And you notice in the screen here, I put a big yellow circle around the ministry in the film version. They were very accurate because the front group was the seven disciples that followed Jesus, but there were other men who followed Jesus as well, and that group was growing. You know, in some cases, it got as large as 10,000 people. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? The 5,000, it refers to 5,000 men, but with them were their wives and their children, and they followed Jesus as well. But, of course, they didn't continue to follow Jesus. But nonetheless, there were those who had followed. And who were these men who had followed? Let me show you. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, who was Nathaniel, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and, of course, son of James was Judas, and he was elsewhere known as Thaddeus, and Judas Iscariot. That would make up the 12 disciples. When did Jesus bring them all together? We looked at that last week in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. It says, after a night of solitary prayer, God asked His Heavenly Father, Lord, out of all these disciples, at this point there were probably at least 100, were following Jesus, whom are the ones that You have chosen for Me to teach and to yield to them so that they would become the formation of the ministry of the church to come? So there were seven more who were going to come. But now back to our text, and this is an important one at that. In John 22, 3, verse 22, it says, after this, His disciples, what did they do? They began the ministry that John had. They were baptizing. Now, we don't know. We would think that Jesus was doing the baptism. But remember what I said. The chapter ends at verse 36, and it doesn't tell us. But if you go to chapter 4, in verse 2, it says, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized. He gave that ministry to His disciples. So, He left that work to them, and they carried on the same ministry as John the Baptist. Why? Because it was their job to carry on and finish the ministry that John had begun. Now, that's important to remember. The Lord had told Nicodemus something. Remember, He said to him, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And there's been many interpretations of what of water is. Some think it's Christian baptism. Others think it's the Spirit itself. And, of course, the Spirit. But that doesn't make sense. It's two different aspects of being born again. And we said that the aspects of the two was being born of water at this point was to go through what John the Baptist was doing. He was publicly immersing in water those who were repentant of their sins and were willing to yield themselves to what Jesus, John the Baptist, would present to them, which became the Lamb of God when He came to John. So now John's ministry was to point them to the Lamb of God as the Savior of the world. But they could not have Him unless they came with a repentant heart. And the water baptism was simply that. It became the ministry of that. Now, unfortunately, down through the centuries, and particularly to this day, we have a lot of groups in the Christendom who have taken this out of context and said, well, this means that you must be physically baptized in water as well as make a confession of faith. And unless you do these two things, you can't be saved. I don't want to mention names, except I think it's important because they're pretty strong on this issue, like the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ says that you cannot be a believer until you go through the waters of baptism and you profess faith in Christ. If I come to them and say, I've trusted in Christ as my Savior, and I have actually physically been baptized by immersion in the church that I was when I came to faith in Christ that I joined, they would say to me, well, that's not enough. And you know why they would say to me it's not enough? Because you still don't believe that you have to be baptized and believe to be saved. So it's an issue in the church today, but our text and the Bible teaches one thing. All you need to do to be saved is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, provided you believe the way the Bible teaches, that you have yielded yourself to Jesus Christ, that you have repented of your sins, that you have agreed with God that you deserve to be punished for your sins, but you believe that God in mercy has punished Jesus Christ for your sins, and therefore you can go free. And if you believe in Christ as your only Savior from your sins, then you will be saved. Period. And that's exactly what the text says. Now think about that. Here's a picture of Christian baptism today. So the second thing we need to clarify is that Jesus' baptismal work was not and is not Christian baptism, which is today. John the Baptist and Jesus' disciples did the very same thing. It was the work of bringing people to see the Savior who was with them in that day. Now, this presents problems, I guess, in a sense. Look at this as the Old Testament. Here's the whole Old Testament until it ended, right? And then, of course, the New Testament began. But the New Testament didn't begin immediately without Jesus Christ and John the Baptist coming. That began the New Testament. But Jesus Christ had not yet died for sin. He presented himself as the Savior, and it wasn't until he was crucified on the cross and he rose again from the dead, and the Holy Spirit came down on those who believed that message, that the Church of Jesus Christ was born. So from the point when Jesus Christ was, the Holy Spirit came down on those believers to this day, everyone who believes becomes a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. But now there's a problem, because the Old Testament, they were looking for the Messiah to come. How were they saved? They were saved by believing the law of Moses and the sacrifices, and they would picture the coming Messiah. So they believed that the Messiah would come and save them. Were they saved? The answer has to be, I guess, pre-saved. How's that? They were pre-saved because they could not be saved until Christ died for sin. But because they were pre-saved, that when they died, God sent them to a place called Hades. Now, Hades was a place for the unsaved dead and the saved dead. The saved dead were separated from the unsaved dead by a chasm, it says in the scripture. And that's where Abraham and all of his children waited for the time when Christ would die on the cross. And then he would ascend to heaven. And when he ascended to heaven, before he came back and he went down to Hades, and he collected all the Old Testament saints from Adam and Eve all the way up to the birth of the church. He collected all those who had died and he brought them to heaven. And that's where they are to this day. So at this point in time, to be pre-saved, I guess you would call it, you had to submit yourself to the baptism of John, or at least repentance in your heart, which was pictured by the baptism of John. So when we baptize today, it's entirely different. We baptize to testify what God did when we believed. That inwardly the Holy Spirit came into our life, created a new life in us, and dwells with us until he calls us home, or we pass through death, either rapture or death. So Christian baptism portrays publicly what no one can see happened to me and happened to you or anyone who is a believer. So when I went through the waters of baptism, I was testifying that I was saved when I believed in Jesus Christ, and he gave me a new life, and I repented of my sins. So, even I as a pastor, when I baptized many people in the waters of baptism, I said to them as I dunked them into the water, I said, you are now raised to walk in newness of life. And that's what happened when I believed, not when I was baptized, when I believed. But what a beautiful picture baptism is. But that's all it really is to this day. Now, talking about baptism, here's one for you. If you go through the whole Bible, you're going to discover that there are 7 baptisms in the Bible. Do you know that? You should spend some time looking at it. Maybe I'll make a message on it one day, but I'm going to give them to you right now. You ready for them? Here they are. There's the baptism of Moses. There's the baptism of John. We're talking about that now. There's the baptism of Jesus. We saw that when he went down into the water and came up and the Holy Spirit came upon him. Then there's the baptism of fire. Jesus talks about that, but we haven't gotten to that yet. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost and now continues until Jesus comes again. There's the baptism of the cross. Jesus' death on the cross and the baptism of believers. That's you and I receive, not in the waters of baptism, but when we believe, the Holy Spirit comes down upon us and makes a new me, new you in us, and saves us from our sins. So these are the types of baptism that are there. But there's also that one, that baptism of fire, John talks about. We'll get to that in chapter 5. But it talks about what Jesus says is going to happen when he judges the world for its sin. But keep that in mind, something for you to look at. Maybe you want to study, maybe you don't. But let's get back to our text. Now in verse 23. Now John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. Now a lot of people want to know, why did he go to Anon and near Salim? If you try to find it on a map, it's a lost location. All we know is that John went there. Why? Because there was plenty of water. He needed to baptize, and he baptized a lot of people. So he wanted to go to a place where there was a lot of water for that very purpose. And that's where it really ends. But look at verse 24. This was before John was put in prison. So now we know a time frame. Pretty soon, John is going to prison. We talked about that in the first message when he complained about the living of the king. But nonetheless, something to look at later. An argument, though, developed between who? Some of John's disciples who stayed with him and didn't go with Jesus. Remember, Andrew and John went with Jesus, but the others stayed. And a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washings. Now, we're not sure if it was one Jew or a whole group of Jews, but in other words, the people were arguing over John's baptism and saying, well, isn't this this necessary when we have our baptismal cleansings in the law of Moses, or baptismal washings, I guess a better word would be said. Well, they argued over this whole thing there, and they got nowhere. So it appears both John the Baptist and Jesus were ministering the same way. And remember, it was in that period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament when Jesus rose and died again and the church was born. So there was a period there where there were two types of believers. There were the Old Testament believers who were still obeying the law of Moses and the sacrifices in the temple. And they were faithful to this and they trusted in the Messiah. But they didn't know he was here yet. And there were those who discovered and found he was here. But now the Old Testament sacrifices wouldn't suffice for them. They had to repent and believe. And they showed that by going through John's and Jesus' ministry of baptism there. But now what was happening between John the Baptist baptizers and Jesus' baptizers, the disciples? There was clashing going on here. Friction, strife, jealousy. Yes, they complained to John that Jesus, whom John had baptized, well, he was now starting a ministry just like that. And guess what was happening? Everyone was going to Jesus' baptismal work, and John's baptismal work was getting smaller and smaller and smaller. So his men were very upset about this very thing. So they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. Can I put this in the vernacular of today? They went to him and they said, Rabbi, our ship is sinking and our ministry is diminishing. What are we going to have? Nothing. So they wanted John to give some words of wisdom that he would come forth for this very thing here. But you know, I'll stop there just for a second because it's such a beautiful analogy here. Here's an example of what often faces men in ministry today and the people gathered together with them that form churches like we have here. You know, churches can get started and they start to grow, and the preacher preaches eloquently from the Word of God, and more people are coming, and the ministry grows large, and all of a sudden, as the time goes on, the ministry goes the other way. It starts to diminish and gets less and less and less. The pastor is still preaching the same. The people are still performing the same. The choir is the same. What's happening to this church here? Well, all of a sudden around them, as time goes by, new ministries are growing up. And they start to flourish. And because they perhaps are in a better location maybe, or your location starts to diminish in value, I guess, in the property around you. And people are moving over to this one. And the ministry's going down. What are you going to do? That's what they were doing with John. They were saying, John, you know, our ministry is diminishing. Well, there's two things that a church that suffers this needs to do. Number one, they have to examine, are their ministers and ministry still preaching the Word of God? Are they faithful to the Word of God, or have they strayed away? Many times churches, as they get older, stray away from the Word of God. Unfortunately, that's what happens here. So if that's happening, that may be why they're diminishing there. Are they maintaining spiritual standards, right? Who's the pastor? No, the spiritual standards is you in a church. Are you faithful to the Word of God? Are you keeping yourself pure and clean? Are you fulfilling living godly in Christ Jesus? Remember, God measures the church not by the pastor. God measures the church by the people in the church, all right? So that might be it. Have you allowed sin to flourish? Many churches today, Ursa and I were talking about this week, you know, there's people in these large churches where they're living in sin publicly. And the church just simply says, we're not going to deal with it because God can deal with it. It's His job, not ours. Well, that's wrong. God has given the church the job to deal with sin. Don't expect God to deal with it, because when God comes down to deal with it, it's too late. Maybe you can save these people from whatever they're doing. Well, the next thing is, God might be just simply opening another door of equal status to you in another area, because He's choosing to do a greater work. The whole point, without belaboring this, is that every ministry has an ending point. Think about that. There is no ministry on earth that does not have an ending point. The important thing is for the people in that ministry, from the pastor to the board members to the people, is to know when that happens. And don't try preserving the work past that point. And many churches do that, and they become useless to God, useless to people, and the Holy Spirit, in a sense, leaves them to themselves. Because God's work still goes on, and we need to be a part of whatever goes on. So what John's disciples needed to know is that they needed to move over and go with the Messiah. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He pointed to Jesus. And there were some of John's disciples that went with Jesus, but others that stayed with John. So John was just simply continuing to point people to Jesus Christ. And it's important to see that. Now, what was John's answer? This is dynamic. That's the best I can say. Take a look in verse 27. In this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. How wise that is. These words of John are so important spiritually to every believer. It's important to you. It's important to you who are listening online. It's important to me preaching the Word of God today, because that's the only way we can operate in the kingdom of God. Whatever I have, wherever God places me, whatever I can do is only because God has permitted it and given it to me. And therefore, I should serve Him to the best of my ability and not look to be anything else. You know, when I first went into ministry, I wanted to be like Billy Graham. I watched Billy Graham and I began to try to preach like Billy Graham. I did all these things and it really turned very bad. And God simply said to me, I don't need another Billy Graham. I need you, and I want you to be yourself and do your own thing and be yourself as long as you're following me. It was a hard lesson to learn, but I learned that, and I did. And you know, God wants you to be only you. There cannot be another you. There's no one better than you. You are an individual of God, and just serve God to the best of your ability. And that's what John said. Look, a person can receive only what is given to them from heaven. John knew he had nothing apart from God. Any abilities, any gifts, or even ministry he possessed or served in came directly as a gift and calling of God. And God did, called him from birth for that very work. So if there's an area that you can excel, excel in it. And don't pay any attention to anyone else. So, the work of John the Baptist was to introduce people to the Lamb of God, which was Jesus Christ, and he was doing that. How humble and gracious he was to do that very thing. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but was sent ahead of him. And indeed, he performed his ministry. But he goes on to say something unique. He says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. That's an important phrase. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And he said, that's my joy. And it is now complete. Notice that before verse 30, John says, my ministry is over. My ministry is complete. And now he, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, must become greater and I must become less. How important that is. And that's why I entitled my message. When I read that, the title for my message came to my head. Bing! There it was. The increase of decreasing. That's what God wants for everyone who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. He wants you, that before you were saved, to be now decreasing. And the new you and you, who is Jesus Christ walking in human flesh, to be increasing. So think about that. When you speak for the Lord, who's exalted? When you sacrificially give or work for the Lord, who's exalted? And another one, have you given the Lord the right to use your life as he sees fit, even though you will decrease in the purpose of that? I often, through my ministry, used to cringe when people needed to raise funds in the church and they wanted to buy a new organ and they promised people that they would put the name of the person who gave the most money on a plaque on the organ. Some churches would put walls with people's names who gave bricks for all the money they gave for the Lord. Do you really need yourself promoted like that? It's only Jesus Christ to be promoted. And that's what John was saying. So, the point is, we must often go down to go up in the kingdom of God. There's no other way. Think about that. And John exemplifies that for us all. Now, all these things were John's words to us. Now, this is where we have admittedly a problem. Two problems in our continuing text. Some believe John the Baptist is still speaking. Others believe John the Apostle, the beloved disciple, is now speaking. I'm of the class that believe that since John was writing this text, after he was done saying what John had said, now he puts his word into what John said and the meaning of it. And of course, it could still be the words of John the Baptist speaking. But you know what? It really doesn't matter. Because the words in here are divine and they are inspired by God. So it doesn't matter if it was John or John the Apostle. They are from God. Okay, so we've clarified that very thing. So I choose John the writer of this gospel because he's telling the story. Now, the second thing is the text is a little difficult, but we'll get through it and we'll find the meaning of it. Now, we begin. John, whichever one, says, the one who comes from above is above all. Isn't that an amazing thing? Jesus Christ is the one who came from heaven above. That's what the writer is saying. Now, of course, John, the beloved disciple, told us that in John chapter 1, didn't he? When we first started our study of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then way down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh. There you have it. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, in the beginning there was a God. No, that was not the text. There was God. Jesus is the Creator God Himself. We talked about the Trinity of God, and we talked about the fact that whenever Jesus presents himself, it is Jesus, God the Son, but it is also God the Father, and it is also God the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to separate them. There's only one God, but there are three persons that identify themselves when they speak on behalf of God. So, especially here, we discover that when Jesus came down from above, he came down by what is Christmas, the birth of the God-man, Jesus Christ, in the physical body of Mary. Now, we studied last week also, or the week before, I'm not sure, that when God formed Jesus Christ, a lot of people don't talk about this as much. When God formed Jesus Christ, he just wasn't another human being that was sinless. Because there can't be any sinless human being that could be created from Adam. The first Adam sinned and passed on to his humanity all that. Some people say, well, God didn't use Adam's sperm. That didn't matter. The sinfulness of Adam was in Mary as well as Joseph. God bypassed it and created a new humanity out of the old Adam's, body in Mary. So, in other words, it was a new humanity, a living, sinless, eternal being was created out of the old Adam. So that even though he came forth, he now had the ability to recreate himself. Mary had the ability to recreate herself with her husband and the whole human race. Ursa and I have the ability and had the ability to create 5 children. And out of those 5 children, of course, came 16 grandchildren and 1 great-grandchildren. Isn't that wonderful? But the important thing is, Jesus had a different ability to recreate. We physically recreate. Jesus spiritually recreates. And that's where it's important. So, the one who comes from above is above, and the one from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. But he repeats, the one who comes from heaven is above, and he testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one has accepted his testimony. That's another point. But the important point is right here. Jesus Christ had the ability, once he came on this earth, to reproduce a new humanity spiritually in the old humanity. And that's where you are today. That's where I am today. We are the new humanity of Jesus Christ. When I believed and trusted in Jesus Christ alone, when you believed and trusted in Jesus Christ alone, God did a miracle thing. We don't understand how he did this, but the Holy Spirit came into you and created a whole new spiritual you, a new life. An eternal life, an ever-living life, a sinless life. That's right. In you is a sinless humanity that can never, ever sin. Oh, but I do sin because I have the old humanity too. And they are just simply abiding together, clashing all the time, clashing. Does your old nature clash with you? Oh, yes, it does. And because you want to obey God. You know, this message and every message that I bring, I must spend 20 to 30 hours a week in it. I love to do it. Don't misunderstand me. Do you think every morning I get up and say, oh, I can't wait to get into the Bible? Uh-uh. I'd rather read a newspaper. I'd rather read a new book that I'm reading right now, a secular book. I have to fight that. Because the new nature wants to get into the Word of God, and the old nature says no. And you fight that too. A lot of people have lost that fight. That's why they're not sitting here today. They haven't been able to come to church today because the old nature won in some way. But the important thing is that new nature is God's and come in a new flesh in you and me. Now, so the one who comes from above is above all, and he's living in you and me. And these passages of John explain why Jesus must always be greater in us than ourselves. And it's applicable to every generation. Think about that. Here's a question. Since you've been saved, is Jesus Christ greater in your life? Is Jesus Christ greater in all of your work? Is he becoming greater? Is he greater in your conversations, in your speech? He should be. You should be joyously talking about him. Because we will all answer one day. But notice verse 32. Jesus testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The sad thing is that old nature reigns in every one of us. But now, take a look. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. Verse 34, the Apostle John tells us, Jesus Christ, being God in human flesh, is indeed what? The exact representation of God. Paul said that to the Colossians. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. How beautiful that really is there. And unlike the prophets of old, including John the Baptist, they spoke for God, yes, but they were empowered and inspired by God, but he could only work in the midst of their sinful, fallen human natures. God can only work within the midst of my sinful and fallen nature if it gets in the way of things here. But in these verses, we learn that God gave Jesus the power of the Spirit to be without measure. And that's what Jesus Christ was. Therefore, what must we do? And since we are born of him, we must follow him. We must listen to him. We must learn of him. We must imitate him. And we must do another one. We must serve him. Find ways to serve him. But there's one more thing you have to be willing to do and I have to be willing to do. And that is to die for him. Think about that very thing there. Remember these Coptic Christians here? They were willing to die for Christ and have their heads cut off in 2015. And these ruthless, rotten ISIS, Muslim ISIS leaders, they did that. But these men who testified in martyrdom are in the presence of God for all eternity there. But, you know, the time may come. I don't know what's going on with America, but things may change in our lifetime right here in America, where Christians will have no place in America anymore, where worshiping in churches will be banned and not permitted. But maybe we might end up with something like that. But I don't know. Now, let's look at verse 35. John's still speaking. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Isn't that wonderful? Everything. Now, that means no matter how things go in this nation of ours right now, God is in control. Isn't that wonderful? God is in control and nothing is going to occur that he hasn't permitted to occur. And he said, all things will work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, Romans 38 and 39. Is that some things are going to work together for your good? No, all things are going to work together for good. So, although we might suffer pain of some sort, we might be martyred for, we don't know. We know that everything will work for our good in eternity and God will be glorified. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. And whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. There it is again. It doesn't say whoever believes and is baptized. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But now the opposite. Look at that. But whoever rejects the Son, whoever says no to Jesus' call on their life, whoever just ignores Jesus' call will not see life. But it's more. For God's wrath remains on them. Think about that very thing there. You know, it is well to remember, it is He, our Lord, that we exalt. It is He that we worship. It is He that we follow. It is He that we adore. And John the Apostle says, if you do that and believe in Him, you will live forever. You have eternal life. Because Jesus alone gives eternal life to those He loves. Now, if we neglect and if we reject, and if we pass by Jesus' offer, all that remains for us is God's wrath remains on us. Now notice it says remains. This is past tense. This means the moment you were born, the moment I was born, the moment anyone was born in this world, you were born in Adam's sinful nature, and God's wrath remains on the human race. But God loves us so much that He came to the earth, the story of Christmas, right? And He was born of a human being to become part of our human race, but created a whole new human race that He will draw out of the old human race who will live forever with Him. But how important it is. It all is centered on being reborn, created in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't go any further than this except to show these pictures here and say to anyone listening online, if you're not in the kingdom of God, you can come into the kingdom of God today, this Christmas season. You know, there's two things that await us on death. It's going to be heaven or it's going to be hell. It's going to be God's mercy, love, and grace, or it's going to be God's wrath and anger against you. Not for the moment, but for all eternity. Think about that very thing there. John 3:36, again, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. You know, verse 36 is the summation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what about this wrath of God? You know, I can't in any way display or explain the wrath of God except to show the picture of an atomic explosion. What happens to the object upon which the atomic or hydrogen bomb drops? You and I know it is absolutely obliterated. There's nothing that has more power on earth than that to destroy what it does. That's God's wrath that will fall on everyone who rejects His Son. Think about that very thing. God in love sends His Son to the earth. God in love goes through this life and goes to the cross and suffers the punishment of God the Father on the wrath of man. And therefore, He takes that punishment for you and me. And someone doesn't accept that beautiful gift from God. How do you think God feels if you stand before God and say, well, you know, I don't really need the salvation of Christ. And, you know, His death really isn't important to me. I'm a pretty good person. I believe that when I die, I can enter heaven or the presence of God just because of my own goodness. What do you think God's going to say to you when He's given you all these things and you've rejected it? His wrath will be poured out on you for all eternity. The state of the soul that does such an outrageous thing, think about that, that treats the Son with contempt and disbelief or indifference, I can't even explain what it is. But nonetheless, the wrath of God awaits all who reject God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we as a church put these messages online. We want to reach all the people we can through the internet or through tracts or our own personal witness so that they might be saved from their sins by the simplicity of simply looking up to God and saying, oh God, Jesus came to earth and died for me. And He paid my sin penalty so I won't ever have to pay that. And He offers it to me simply by faith, trusting in Him alone, and by yielding my life to give Him full sway to live His life in me and be born again. I can be saved. But friends, that's the gospel. That's the message of Christmas. And I pray that anyone listening will turn their life over to Jesus today, as we have. And all of us here who know Jesus Christ can shout amen to that, because we will never, ever rue the day that we became a believer in Jesus Christ. Every day has just gotten better and better and better. And that's what God offers you today. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for the Word of God. Thank You for all the truths and teachings it gives. And may Jesus Christ indeed be glorified in the heart of us all this Christmas season. I pray, Father, that there will be someone who will hear this message that will indeed, like we have done, come and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, their Creator God for all eternity. And for those of us who are believers, may we gain higher ground. May we yield more of our lives to You today than ever before, so that You might have the glory of living it through us for all eternity. These are our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Join us next week for a very special Christmas service.